Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So in last week's lesson, we saw John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was really the Messiah who was to come, or if he should look for somebody else. And the irony of it, as you'll remember, was that when John's disciples approached Jesus to ask him if he was the Messiah, what was he doing? He was in the crowd of people, healing them, giving sight to the blind, lame people walking, preaching good news to the poor. He was doing all the things that the prophets had said the Messiah would do. And John's disciples have to interrupt him doing all these Messiah things and say, "Oh, excuse me, Jesus, could you please stop doing all these Messiah things? Because we're just curious. Are you really the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "You know, look, go back to John and tell him what you see. This is what the Messiah is supposed to do. Heal the lame, give sight to the blind, preach good news to the poor." Now, the problem was John and a lot of other Jews, most of the Jews, were so stuck in their own vision of the Messiah and what he was supposed to be like that they were blind to Jesus even as he was fulfilling what the prophets had foretold. Now, Luke carries on from there, showing us how the people around Jesus were blind to him in other ways. They had their own ideas of the kingdom. They were offended by Jesus as he upset those ideas. Remember last week in the passage, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." People expected a Messiah who would come to judge sinners. And instead, Jesus came and was going out to sinners, and instead of smacking them around, smiting them, and condemning them, and judging them, he was being compassionate and merciful to them. He was healing. He was forgiving. He was giving them peace, shalom, well-being. So these stories that we've been reading, and we'll look at more today, should serve as a warning to us not to fall into the same trap that the Jews had fallen into, not to become blind to grace, not to take Jesus for granted, not to make assumptions about him. I mean, the Jews made assumptions. They thought their assumptions were right from the Bible, but they'd read their own ideas in. Jesus needed to correct them, but they weren't open to that. So the next part of Luke's gospel, we'll be looking at Chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and it seems to follow right from where the first part of the chapter left off. Remember when we began the chapter, Jesus healed this widow's son in the town of Nain, and Luke introduces this by talking about in the city. It doesn't seem to have changed place, so still in the same place. And Jesus is invited by a man named Simon, whom Luke tells us is a Pharisee. Simon invites him to dinner. That would have been a common thing for a wealthy and prominent person in the town to do. Jesus had probably preached in the synagogue. And so Simon invited him to a banquet in his home. And Jesus could go there and he could discuss his sermon or what he'd been teaching that day, and he could discuss it with other leaders of the synagogue and with other synagogue people, you know, like church people. And they could have some stimulating theological or moralistic conversation or something like that. From what little Luke tells us, it really does seem that Simon did have some kind of appreciation for Jesus. I mean, he invites him to his home. At the very least, he has an open mind. He's willing to give Jesus a certain measure of honor and to hear him out. He even addresses him later on as rabbi, as teacher. And at least at first, we'll see Simon accepts him as a prophet. He takes that at face value. So lots of people along the way, as we've read, have blatantly rejected Jesus. But that's not Simon. He is at least willing to give Jesus a hearing, and it feels like he's probably willing to give Jesus at least a little more than that. So we begin with verses 36 to 38. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So, here's a scene. Imagine a dinner of we'll say respectable church people in a respectable home. Maybe it's the pastor's house. Maybe it's one of the warden's homes. They're all sitting around a table. They're listening to this prestigious guest preacher as he talks about his sermon that morning, and as they ask him questions, and he gives them learned responses that are very inspiring. That's sort of the image here. That's what Simon invited Jesus into his house for. Now, there are a couple of differences between the modern scene and the one that Luke is painting. Simon's guests wouldn't have been sitting around a table. They'd be reclining on couches around a table, because that's what people did in that world. You'd have your arms and your face close to the table so you could eat, but you're laying there with your feet sticking out on the couch behind you. So that's what gives this woman access to his feet. Now, it was also common for wealthy people, and especially if they're throwing a banquet or a party like this, it was common for them to leave their doors open, sort of an open invitation. Other guests, you know, the rabble, the other not quite so impressive church people could come in and sit around the fringes, and they could, they may not be able to take part, but they could at least sit and listen to the conversation and learn from Jesus and from the discussion and questions that were going on. And also, if we're talking about a wealthy household, it was normal they'd leave the doors open, and it was not uncommon for beggars to sometimes come in looking for scraps or for leftovers. So it's not that unusual to think that this woman would come in uninvited and take up her spot at the end of Jesus' couch near his feet. The scandal about it was what she did for Jesus and who she was. Luke doesn't tell us outright that this woman was a prostitute. She's just a sinner. But everything she does, everything that he tells us about her, tells us that that was her profession. This was a prostitute. And that means that had it not been for Jesus being there, this woman would never have dared to enter Simon's house. This, again, was a banquet of like respectable church people. And she was about as far from respectable church people as you can get. I mean, just imagine having a dinner in your house with, you know, the pastor, the priest, or whatever, and you've got all these church people. You probably wouldn't expect a prostitute, especially a known prostitute, to come in and, you know, sit in the corner. She was a sinner. She was unclean. She might even have been a Gentile, which made it all worse. And in that little town, everybody knew who she was. As Luke tells the story, he gives us this image of dramatic contrasts. Again, on the one side, you've got Simeon and his friends from the synagogue. They're the, quote, good church people at their expensive and their well-mannered banquet with good, probably Bible-centered theological conversation. And then on the other side, you've got this woman, a prostitute. She's an outsider of the worst kind, and she's slipping in. And there's potential here for her to upset and ruin everything. So Luke's setting us up. And as he's setting us up in the story, Jesus is setting up Simon as he gets ready to turn the tables. See, good Jews had a very clear understanding of God's kingdom. God's kingdom was made up of good, circumcised, kosher eating, although they didn't have that term back then, but good kosher eating, Torah-keeping people, like themselves. In fact, they knew this was the whole deal with the Pharisees. This was what they were all about. They knew they were in exile. God's presence had left them because they hadn't been faithful enough at keeping Torah, at keeping the law. And so the Pharisees were on a mission to call everyone back to the law, to do a better job, to be more faithful, to be more moral and upstanding and more committed to God in the hopes that he would come back and visit his people and to vindicate them and to rescue them from exile. And of course, they said, when he does come back, he'll know who are his, because the people that keep Torah, the good Jews, they're the ones he'll vindicate. So there wasn't any room for a woman like this in their vision of the kingdom. She was very much an outsider. She was the problem, especially if she was a Jew. She was what was wrong with the world. And this night, she managed to slip into the banquet. Now, as we read this story, think about ourselves and think about how we respond to sinners. Because sometimes I think we have a vision of the kingdom not that different than Simon and his friends. We have a vision of the kingdom as a bunch of good and morally upright church people. And that's not all bad. Just as it wasn't all bad for the Pharisees, there were some things that they were right about. But how do we, when that's our vision of the kingdom, how do we respond to the outsider? How do we respond to the sinner, the unclean person, when they slip in? Sadly, it seems like oftentimes it upsets things for us. Outsiders need to stay on the outside. This is clean, that's dirty. They need to stay where it's dirty. Their unrighteousness might rub off on us. And yet the real kingdom, the one Jesus established, is just the opposite. It welcomes in the outsiders. It offers them forgiveness. It offers them healing. It offers them cleaning. Remember, Jesus went out and he embraced the leper. He touched the dead body. He ate with unclean people. And never once did Jesus worry about being contaminated by their uncleanness himself. He never worried about the leprosy, the death, the unrighteousness, the demons somehow transferring to him. In fact, just the opposite. As he embraced them, his health, his cleanness, his life transferred to the outsiders and brought them in. And brothers and sisters, remember, if he is in us, he can do the same thing through us. Now back to the banquet. This woman just doesn't sit in and slip in and sit quietly in the corner to listen to what Jesus has to say. She goes right up to the couch where he's resting. Now, maybe that would have been more subtle if it were anybody else, but Jesus is a guest of honor. Everybody's paying attention to Jesus, and now this woman's come up to his feet at the end of the couch, and she starts doing something with his feet. And they're looking at him like, Jesus, what's going on here? She's got an expensive alabaster flask full of perfumed oil. She's there to anoint Jesus' feet. But then before she can even get the stopper out of the flask, she starts to sob. And her tears start dripping all over Jesus' feet as he's lying there. And you can imagine how foolish she feels. She's come in to try to give Jesus honor, and now she's sobbing and she's getting him all wet. And there are all these people around. Maybe she's trying to do this discreetly. Maybe she just doesn't care. She's focused on Jesus. And his feet are wet now, and she's got nothing to dry them with. So she forgets the social customs for good and upstanding women. And just like the prostitute she is, she lets her hair down, which was shameful. It'd be like a woman coming into our nice church people banquet and taking her top off to dry Jesus' feet. She lets her hair down, and she begins drying his feet with it. And you can hear the coming from the good church people there. But she doesn't stop. After drying her tears from Jesus' feet, again forgetting social propriety, she starts kissing his feet, and then she anoints them with her perfumed oil. And Jesus' host, Simon, watches aghast from across the table, and he starts getting more and more outraged as this is going on. Not only in his own home, but with this famous preacher whom people are hailing as the Messiah, or at least as a prophet. And Simon maybe feels like an idiot. He's invited this man into his house to impress his friends, and this man is, he's got a prostitute playing with his feet in his house in front of his guests. Luke writes, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," this is his internal monologue, "if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, it seems like Simon had been open to the idea that Jesus really was a prophet of some kind. Now he's throwing that out. From his vantage point across the room, all he sees is scandal. It's a small town. Everyone probably knew this woman and her reputation. If they didn't know her, the fact that she came into the house, she took her veil off and let her hair down. Only prostitutes did that. Respectable women didn't wear their hair down. She's kissing Jesus' feet, and she's got this little alabaster flask of Eau de Harlot. All of it gives it away. So clearly Jesus wasn't a prophet. In fact, maybe he wasn't even very observant, because it should be obvious, even if you're not a prophet, who and what this woman is. She was a sinner. In his own words, she was unclean. The Messiah would never let a woman like that touch his feet. Because now, by all rights, he's unclean. And here he is at Simon's table making all the food unclean and making all the rest of the guests unclean. So if Jesus was really a prophet, if he was really the Messiah, he should know who and what she is. If he had common sense and eyes to see, he should have known who she was. And if he were really the Messiah, he would have sent her packing with strong words of judgment and condemnation. How dare you touch me? Now I'm dirty. You've interrupted our theological conversation. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answered, say it, teacher, say it, rabbi. So even though he's seething and doubting inside, Simon at least still puts on a good outward show for Jesus. He still addresses him respectfully as rabbi. And now Jesus tells him a parable. So verses 41 and 42. Short little parable. Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's a simple story. It's not hard to understand. If you're forgiven more, you appreciate more. Not that long ago, some of the guys that I swim with at the pool, they go to Quality Foods or they go to Tim Hortons after we swim for coffee and all of that, and occasionally I go with them. And not that long ago, we went to Tim Hortons and we got there and realized I forgot my wallet. So one of my friends bought me a cup of coffee. And a couple days later in the locker room, I saw him, so I came up and I tried to give him a couple of dollars. And he's like, no, don't worry about it. It was nice. I was grateful. So I said, hey, thanks, Ted. And I really was thankful. But it was just a cup of coffee. We've all been there. Now, for comparison, imagine the thanks that you would feel and the much bigger and more proportionate appreciation you'd probably show if instead of buying you a cup of coffee, your friend maybe paid off your several $100,000 mortgage. Or maybe gave you several $100,000 as your business was failing so that you didn't have to go through bankruptcy and they bailed you out. That's what Jesus is getting at. But remember how much, we've talked about this before, remember how much the society of Jesus' world was built on the idea of obligation and patronage. Everybody was obligated to everybody else in some way. Simon was throwing a banquet. And there's no doubt that in throwing that banquet and in inviting certain people, he was fulfilling an obligation he had to them. And in inviting certain other people, he was obligating them to him. Some of the people had done something nice for Simon, which was why he'd invited them. And now some of these people were obligated to do something nice in return to Simon. Their whole society was based on this idea. Forgiveness was not a concept that came easily to these people. Because too much forgiveness, too much debt canceling, and the whole system falls apart. Your whole society comes crashing down. When the Lord had given the law through Moses at Sinai, one of the things he instructed the Jews to do was about canceling debts. Every 50th year, there was supposed to be what they called a jubilee. During that year, all debts were canceled, all slaves were free, all property, all land returned to its original owner. Now imagine how our society would work if in 50 years you had to give back the house you own to the person who originally owned it. Or if suddenly at the end of 50 years all these debts suddenly vanished. It's kind of hard for a society to work like that, especially one like their society that was based on debts that everybody owed to everybody else. As far as we can tell, that year of Jubilee was never consistently observed, and from what we can tell, probably never was. It was too hard for the people to do. It upset too much of their world. So the idea of a forgiven debt was very dear to these people, even if it didn't happen very often. And so Jesus talking about forgiven debts went beyond just sort of this hypothetical situation in the parable. Remember what he came to do. He came to preach release to the captives, to preach freedom from debt, from obligation, from bondage. So when he talks about in this parable about a moneylender, he's putting the moneylender in the place of the Lord. And when he talks about two forgiven debtors, he might as well be pointing one finger at Simon and one finger at this woman. Now, Simon was a good man. He was an Israelite. He bore God's covenant sign of circumcision in his flesh. And as a Pharisee, he showed his commitment to God by living in obedience to the law, to Torah. He'd heard John's call to repentance, we can gather. Maybe he'd even been baptized by John. That he invited Jesus into his home suggests that he might even have been ready to identify with Jesus as the Messiah. But only so long as Jesus worked through the right channels, and only so long as Jesus backed that system of Torah, that system of the law. So just so long as Jesus didn't upset the whole system of righteousness and forgiveness that Simon was invested in. Simon knew he sometimes sinned. He knew he needed forgiveness, but he also knew that forgiveness comes from the priests who make sacrifices at the temple. And so his thinking is, Jesus can't just throw around forgiveness willy-nilly. You can't just forgive somebody. They have to go to the temple. They have to make the appropriate sacrifices. And that's why these people are upset. In contrast, there's this woman. She lived a life of deliberate and overt sin. She was a willful lawbreaker, and a bad one at that. There was no hope for her in the temple. There was no hope for her in Torah. Yes, you could go to the temple and make sacrifices for sin, but those were for inadvertent or accidental sin. Stuff you never really planned on doing, but you fell into it. There was no sacrifice for someone who willfully lived the life of a prostitute. And no one willingly turned to prostitution anyways. Wasn't like, I mean, girls don't say, hey, I want to grow up and be a prostitute. This woman was probably formerly a slave, or she may have been the daughter of a man who was in debt, couldn't pay his debts, and sold his daughter or his slave into prostitution. If that's the case, she certainly understands what it means to have a debt canceled. She might have been a widow who had no other source of support. But somewhere along the way, she had heard Jesus' message. To her, it truly was good news, impossible news, and she had repented and she'd experienced the forgiveness that Jesus offered. She had been an outsider with absolutely no hope. Now she's finding herself on the inside, visited by God. And so you can imagine how thankful and how grateful and how full of love for the one who had welcomed and forgiven her she would be. And more than anything, having experienced the cancellation of debt, having been given hope, she wanted to return the love she'd been shown. And so she came and she did the only thing she knew to do. She had nothing of value. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. This woman was the epitome of the poor. She did the only thing she knew she could do. The only thing she had of value was her little fancy alabaster flask of Eau de Harlot. The most costly thing that she had from her profession that she'd just given up. And no more is she going to use it to anoint her clients. She puts it to one last use, to anoint Jesus' feet as a thank offering. So she comes into this gathering of upright covenant, good synagogue people to do it. Because that's where Jesus is. She didn't know all the rules. Maybe she came in modern terms, her makeup was a little bit overdone. Her skirt was a little too short. Her heels were a little bit too high. She didn't think about unveiling herself before she did that and let her hair down. That good women didn't do that. And those are the things that Simon and his friends focused on. Prostitute in my house, ruining my party. But just as Jesus could see Simon's heart and know what he's thinking, he could also see into this woman's heart. He saw past her not knowing the rules. He saw past her social blunders. And he saw that what she did for him, she did because her heart was overflowing with loving gratitude for the debt that had been canceled. And so Jesus asks, of these two debtors, 50 denarii or 500 denarii, which one's going to love the guy more? And Simon responds with the obvious answer, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. Pat him on the head. You got the obvious answer. But it's got massive implications for this setting they're in. And so Jesus now turns the tables and he puts Simon on the spot. Luke says, then turning toward the woman, so she becomes an object lesson to Simon here. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Obviously, he's been fuming over her being there. Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now we learn Simon's been a poor host. Hospitality was a vital part of that culture. And it was expected that when a guest entered your house and took off his shoes or his sandals, a good host, or at least his servant, would wash his dusty feet and would maybe even anoint them with some olive oil. It was normal for a host to greet his guests with a kiss. And now Jesus draws Simon's attention to the woman at his feet, and he makes a point of how Simon has neglected him. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't notice, but Jesus in his grace has chosen to overlook Simon's neglect up until this point. Maybe Simon was occupied with other guests when Jesus arrived and somehow the usual hospitality got overlooked. Whatever, Jesus was ready to blow it off. But now he makes a point of it because it illustrates the difference between Simon and this woman. Simon was happy to have Jesus in his home. A prominent preacher to impress his friends, a lively dinner guest, and a curiosity because he was a prophet. But Simon didn't go out of his way to show Jesus any gratitude. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, and sight to the blind. And that all sounds really good to Simon, because all of those poor people and those captives and those blind people need that. But not Simon. Simon, well, he's already on the inside. Simon is rich. Simon's free. Simon doesn't need any particularly good news because everything's good for him. He's already on the inside, so he doesn't fully appreciate Jesus' ministry. But that woman, she needed all those things. Simon didn't understand what Jesus was really about. The woman did. She'd been invited to the inside by Jesus. And as a result, she understood now. And she wasn't interested in the rules. She was interested in him, in Jesus. And because of what he'd done, she was overflowing with gratitude and with love. This was what Simon, and this is what the rest of Israel needed to understand. They knew that they were living in exile, that they were living apart from God's presence because of sin. Simon and his fellow Pharisees, again, were committed to calling Israel away from sin and compromise in their hope that if Israel would be obedient again, God would return. And they were right to a point. But what they missed was that God wasn't going to return as some kind of new King David to reign from the temple and to destroy all the sinners. Yes, something like that would happen someday at the end of history. But in Jesus, God came not to end history. Jesus came into the middle of it. He came to make an offer of gracious restoration so that humanity could avoid judgment when the end of history came, when Judgment Day came. And so Jesus came into the world, he bypassed Jerusalem, he bypassed the priests, he bypassed the temple, and he established his kingdom amongst the poor, the sick, the unclean, the Gentiles, the outsiders, the people for whom there was no sacrifice. It was his way of proclaiming that healing and forgiveness and membership in the kingdom are not found in a specific people, not in a specific nation, not in things or in rules, but in him. In Jesus, the God-man who had come to fulfill God's promise to Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. The one who'd come to set creation to rights. Simon didn't understand yet, but this woman did. And so she did what Simon neglected to do. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She kissed them. She anointed them with the most valuable things she had. And even without prophetic sight, Jesus could see what was going on. He could see her heart. He could see the love for him in her tears and in her actions. And her love then was the evidence of her faith. And that highlights the lack of love on Simon's part. His lack of faith was evident in his lack of love. In the casual way, he just, oh, yeah, Jesus came into my house. No big deal. And so Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So great forgiveness produces great love in return. And that great love is then the evidence of faith in Jesus and of his forgiveness. Now, brothers and sisters, think, is that kind of love evident in our lives? Can other people see our faith as a result of our love for Jesus? I think we're prone to forgetting the magnitude of the grace that God has shown in forgiving us, especially those of us who maybe grew up in the church, who grew up in Christian families, who've been baptized our entire lives. I just turned 42 years old in March. This week I'll celebrate my 42nd anniversary of my baptism. I'm one of those church people. I'm like Simon. And a lot of you are too. We've never really done anything really bad. We're generally good people. We obey the rules. We've always been on the inside. So sometimes we forget, we don't really appreciate the depth of love that God has shown us in Jesus. And so we give him lip service when it comes to love. We come to church, we're happy to sing some songs saying, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. We're happy to live by the rules, at least externally and outwardly, so long as it's not too much of a challenge. We're happy to interact with sinners as long as they don't rub off on us. And sometimes we're afraid of that, and we shouldn't be. And yet we hold on to our secret sins, the ones nobody can see that won't tarnish our reputation so long as they don't come out. We have our rival loves. Yes, we love Jesus, but there are a lot of other things we love too, and every once in a while, Jesus doesn't win. We have other commitments that take precedence. We invite Jesus into our homes, but we're so used to him being there that we've forgotten what he's truly done for us. It doesn't occur to us that maybe we should greet him at the door with a kiss. Maybe we should wash his feet. Maybe we should anoint his head with oil. We just sort of let him be there. And we'll come to him when we get desperate, when something happens, or when we think about it. Jesus should be more than that for us. And lastly, notice how outraged Simon's friends were at the forgiveness Jesus offered. He says, your sins are forgiven. And they say, no, Jesus, you can't forgive her like that. She's unclean. She hasn't followed the rules. You can't just invite her into the covenant community to be one of us. Not like that. You have to go through the proper channels. She needs to go to the temple and make sacrifices. Of course, she couldn't. There was no sacrifice for what she'd done. But brothers and sisters, how often do we kind of do the same thing? How often are we offended by sinners in our midst? There are some people that we'd rather see get their just desserts. We forget that Jesus came not to condemn. He came to redeem from condemnation. We forget that we too have been forgiven. Even if our sins weren't as bad as the sins of some others. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, we forget that in comparison to the perfect holiness of God, there's precious little difference between our minor sins and those big sins that some of those really bad people commit. We look at ourselves and compare ourselves to them and think we're pretty good. But if you put holiness on a continuum and you put that really bad person over here, we think we're over here. But you know what? God is so far over there that as far as he's concerned, even if there's a mile between us and that really bad person, from his perspective, it's nothing. We're all sinners. We're all unholy. We've all been forgiven a great debt. The people whose sins have so obviously put them on the outside, people like the prostitute in our gospel, they truly usually understand what it means to be on the outside. They understand what it means to be condemned and judged. And as a result, they know better than anyone what it means to be forgiven. And as a result, like this woman, they show great gratitude. But too often, those of us who have been on the inside for a long time are like Simon. We don't understand, or we've forgotten. And brothers and sisters, if that's you, if that's me, we would do well to meditate on the holiness of God. We would do well to remember that as sinners, big sinners and small sinners, we're all worthy of judgment. And that means all of us. If we are in Christ, all of us have experienced grace, and all of us have been forgiven a huge debt. Considering even our small sins in light of God's perfect holiness, we have all been shown great grace. God has poured out his love by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And our faith in Jesus ought always to manifest itself not in indifference at his presence, but in the great sacrificial love that we show him in return for his grace. What do we do to wash Jesus' feet? What do we do to greet him with a kiss? What do we do to anoint him with oil? Obviously, we can't do those things specifically to him. But he does tell us if we love him, we will be obedient. He does tell us that when we do these things to the least people, to the poor, we preach good news to them, and it's as if we've done those things for Jesus. How do we show overflowing love from our hearts? And can others see it? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, teach us never to take your loving grace for granted. Keep before our eyes a vision of your holiness, that we might never forget that by nature we are sinners worthy of death. Remind us never to look down on the sin of others in self-righteousness, but as we grow to understand the depths of your love shown to us in Jesus Christ, teach us to love you, teach us to show our love by reaching out to sinners with your good news, that they might find the same grace that we have. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.